me. Psalm 61. You got to say amen. All right. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wing, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vow. So the Lord would help me. I want to preach to you, and I may have titled the sermon this in the past. I know that I've preached on this, so if the title seems familiar, Brother Brian will have to make it different, I guess. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That part of the scripture is where I want to read and to you again and take my text and preach from that. The psalmist, which, of course, if your Bible has that footnote, will tell you that it was David who had penned this psalm. And as you read this psalm, you find the word in there, overwhelmed. And, of course, that's a familiar word to most of us, overwhelmed. It simply means in the Hebrew, when my heart swoons, when my heart wound, or when a lid is put over our heart, or when the fire on the altar is being put out. Do you know that feeling? When there is something amiss in your heart? Well, that's what the psalmist is saying, is when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Overwhelmed when my heart swoons, when something is suffocating the feelings of my heart, when the fire is dying and I know it should be burning, when my heart is overwhelmed, then lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's a heart thing. It's a deep feeling in the heart of the psalmist. Now, when you come here and look at the cry of David, you will see that his cry is something that needs to be heard. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." It had been at the time when his son Absalom had deposed him, and Absalom had chased him into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, with a broken family, with a rebellious son, David had took to praying. So actually, when it says, "Hear my cry, O God," it means my shouting, my sad outcry, for David was at great extremities and seeks to ease his hurt of his heart by prayer. If you don't understand that, live a while longer. You'll come to grips with it. You'll get to where you feel like you're at the end of the earth and that you're not anywhere near God, nor near His worship, nor near His people, or near anything that's dear to you. That's what David said. He'd been exiled. He had been chased into the wilderness. He was actually outside of Israel, and there his heart was being overwhelmed. This is what the Bible says when it says, "Hear my cry, and from the ends of the earth." You know, it don't take much to get something out of tune. I'm not a musician, and you all well know that now after my pilgrimage here with you. I am not a musician. But I do understand that it doesn't take much but a fluctuation of the weather. If the weather is not stable, this great and glorious piece of a instrument here can be thrown out of tune without being pounded on or even being played. Just let the weather fluctuate and moisture get in there, and it will take it out of tune. Amen. And for those who play guitars, you've seen them get up here, and I have too. And they used to do it by ear, and now they've got little boxes that they can plug in, and they can tune their instruments by a calibrated box. But it doesn't take much to get an instrument out of tune. Drop it. Just let somebody touch it that doesn't know what they're doing, and you can soon get an instrument out of tune. So sometimes we forget that our heart has to be in tune. We have to come to the grips with reality that a heart out of tune is as much out of in discord as a piano would be that's out of tune. A heart must be tuned regularly. Can anyone out there shout amen? A heart must be tuned. It must be fine-tuned, or it will lose the harmony with God. It must be kept in constant tune, or it will drop out of being spiritual and drop back to the discord of carnality. David was not wanting to fall away from God, but he said, I feel like I'm at the end of the earth. My heart is overwhelmed. I'm not in tune. I'm not excelling. I'm not getting a hold of what I need to get a hold of, and my heart is paying the terrible price, because a heart out of touch with God is a heart that won't stand still. You will either progress or you'll regress, one or the other, but you won't stand neutral. We have learned that from the scripture that the Bible says that if a man is emptied out of devils, and he ever so cleans his house until it is cleaned and furnished, that to be empty is a disaster. For it'll not only bring back the previous occupants, but he will go get more and even worse than himself and move in. So a heart out of tune, a heart that's empty, a heart that is void of feelings, is a dangerous thing to have inside of you. Amen. Somebody say amen. Now, he was at the ends of the earth. He felt so out of touch. He felt so out of place. He did not have the privilege of being around God's people or being in the holy city. But now he looks for something that will bring him back in tune with God, and he asks the Lord. Now notice, this is a request. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David is asking God to lead him to the challenge of his life. We must understand that sometimes we need to be brought face to face with the impossible. We need to take hold of that which we cannot do. We need to size up and say, I need something that challenges me to be greater. Something that doesn't leave me in this mediocre state that I've settled into. But something that will challenge me to be a better man, a better woman, a better Christian, better at anything. You never will better yourself until you are challenged. Somebody shout amen. Come on, say amen. None of us want our status quo bothered. We'd rather have our nest feathered. We'd rather not feel the pricking of anything that wants us to fly. We would rather settle down and just have everything go real easy. Of course, when everything is going real smooth like a pond, that we like life best. But nobody would ever tell you that you can't get around a pond in just a short order. Amen. We need an ocean. We need a challenge. We need to be brought to the impossible. So So the psalmist says, in order for me to get back the way that I should be, the way that I ought to be, with my heart beating vigorously for God, when I need something that will stir up every bit of motivation in me, I need a challenge. So he says to God, when my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is swooning, when my heart is being put with a lid over it to keep it stifled, when I feel like my heart is out of tune, I want you to lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Back to the challenge. You remember with our first love that we loved a challenge. When somebody said, I need you to pray for me, we took it as a challenge. Amen. When somebody said, there's more of God, we took it as a challenge. Amen. When somebody said you could be sanctified, it was a challenge to see if we could join the number of the sanctified. Amen. When somebody said to us and preached to us, there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we said, I want to be in that number. And what moved us and motivated us was the challenge of not being there. The rock that was higher. Nobody can sanctify himself as God can. You may cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. You may perfect holiness in the fear of God that man can see. But nobody can get down into the depths of your heart but God Almighty. Amen. There's some things that's impossible. It is possible for a leopard to change his spots? No. Can an Ethiopian or a black man change his skin? No. Amen. Can you make yourself taller by taking thought? No. Can you change your hair without Miss Clara helping you from white to black? No. It takes time. Amen. To do that. Amen. But you'll not reverse white to black without somebody helping you. There are some things in life that are impossible. It's impossible for a man to save himself. It's impossible for a man to sanctify himself. It's impossible for a man to baptize himself. It's impossible for us to have the gifts of the Spirit without having the Spirit. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen. So we see before us the psalmist saying, I need to fine-tune my heart. I need something that will get me out of the maelstrom. I need something that will lift me up out of this status quo. I need something in life that will do for me what nothing else can do. I need a challenge. So the psalmist says to God, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Of course I know that you understand that that means also shelter and preservation. Of course, the closer you get to God, the more sheltered you're going to become. The closer you get to God, the more preserved you're going to be. Amen. God will put His feathers over you if you'll come under His wing. So there is a rock that is higher than you and me. There are rocks, and sometimes we forget that the church has never been triumphant. Though we call it the glorious church of God, triumphant, it has never been triumphant. We have never changed the world. But we're challenged by the thought of it. If we had our way, everybody would be like us. In love with Jesus, saved from sin, sanctified and filled with the Spirit of God. If we had our way, everybody would be just like us. But we've been here now 2,000 years and we've not won this battle. In fact, there's been times when we've won a few. But there's been times when our shield dragging in the dust that we've walked away a defeated person. But we didn't stay defeated. Because we knew that the rock had to be there and the rock had to be challenged. There is a rock higher than I. Evangelism, soul-saving evangelism, is a rock that's higher. It's a challenge. It's getting the impossible and saying to the impossible, I'm going to try. Even if I fail, I am going to try. Many people that sit here in holiness churches across this United States do not put forth an effort to try when they feel like something is impossible. Amen. Well, let me present to you some of the things that God knew were impossible, but yet He challenges us to try them. Have you ever tried living this Sermon on the Mount? Pick it up and read it. You talk about a mountain impregnable. That is a mountain. A rock higher than I. Can I say that I can live it? I cannot live it. But I can try. And the more I try, the more God will help me. But I can never climb that mountain standing at the base of it and looking up. I must first find a toe hold and a finger hold, and I must excel. I must exert myself for God's approval. I must say to God, the rock is high, and I may be hanging out on a precipice and nothing but just a grip. But it's then, my friend, when I have gone as far as I can go, it's then, my friend, that God steps in. Oh, somebody say amen. Did you read in that little bit of heavenly dialect that Jesus gives us when it says simply these words, "Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect"? Try that for a rock that's higher. Try that one. Be thou perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can any one of us stand up and say, I have planted the flag of victory on top of that? I have conquered that great mountain? No, none of us. None of us would dare to say we're as holy as God. But the Bible challenges us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Are we excused? No. We're to grapple with the impossible. You want your heart to become tuned? Get challenged. You want your life to be perfected? Get challenged. You'll never do any better until you challenge the rock that's higher than you. Turning the other cheek. That's a pretty high rock in itself, isn't it? When somebody smites thee on one cheek, turn to him the other. Or, when thy brother takes thy cloak, give him thy coat also. Pray for them that despitefully use you and say all manner of evil falsely against you. Try that rock for height. Amen? How many times, Lord, should I forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7 in one day. Try that rock. You want challenged? There's rocks higher than us all through this Scripture. That instead of challenging us, we've walked around them, circumvented them, and said to ourselves, God knows that's impossible. I can't do that. But does God forgive us? No, that's why our heart is not beating as strong as it should towards God. It's because we have forgiven ourselves for not being challenged. Amen. The reason that he knew this challenge could be met is because in that verse where it says simply, "Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Yes, it's impossible. And David had met them before. You say, now where has he met that impossibility? Let's go back to the impossibility of a young man with a sling being able to fall a giant with all of his battle armor. It is almost impossible. But the Bible says David didn't even look at the impossibilities. He took up the challenge when nobody else would. And he went forth with nothing on his chest but his shepherd's garb, nothing in his hand but a sling and his staff, nothing in his pocket but 5 smooth stones, and he stepped out to the challenge. Did the mountain get the best of him? No. David found out that with God's help, giants can fall with a stone. Come on, somebody say amen. When David did not try to do Saul harm, when he would not so much as touch God's anointed, it looked like it was going to be a long time before David would ever sit on the throne that was promised him. The anointing oil had already drawn dry in his hair. It had already been washed out many years ago. And Saul kept on living. But David kept his commission with God and would not touch Saul. And one day Saul died. Did David immediately step to the throne? No. He was there only king over one tribe. And then another half a tribe. And then finally all of Israel. My friend, the challenge is before us. It is a very needed challenge in our day because we are the closest to a sleeping generation that you've ever found. It takes a September the 11th to wake us up, and then a nation gets its flags out and goes through the motions of prayer. But now that it's almost heading towards a year later, the churches are now back in disrepair. And those who thought that praying was the answer have gone away from praying back to politics. Let me tell you something. We need something not to shake us. We need something to challenge us. There's a difference between fear and faith. Fear may shake you. Faith will challenge you. Glory to God. The psalmist was willing to try this high rock because he knew that God had been with him. And even if we cannot expect this, and even if we cannot expect ever to be able to do it within ourselves, and there's a lot of things that you can't do. You can't get that husband that's not coming to church to come just because you ask him. It's going to be a higher rock than that. Amen. You'll never get that wife into holiness, amen, that doesn't like it. It's a rock higher than you can climb. All the browbeating, arguing, threatens don't work. You just don't win. You just don't climb it that way. There's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. And there is. When your heart is overwhelmed, get to something that is impossible and see if God will not move in that impossibility. If you never challenge, how do you know God will help you or not help you? If you're never going to put your foothold, amen, and finger hold on that high rock and try to climb it, how do you know the power of God? Do you know it just by sitting at ease? No. You know it when you're challenged. How do you know how much power God's got? And that's when you're challenged. And then the challenge of God can never fail, because it's when we have done our best that God steps in to do the rest. Oh, come on, church, raise your hands and ask God to help us. All over this building, raise your hands. None of us has ever gone as far as we can. None of us have ever expended all of our effort. Amen. We must understand that it's going as far as we can, as far as our faith will lead us, as far as our strength will go. Have you ever gave yourself in totality to God? Have you ever just said, God, I am not mine. I am willing. But yet the Apostle Paul says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And yet we act like we're free men. And yet we act like there's no strings on us. That God hasn't a right to try us. That God hasn't a right to provoke us. That God hasn't a right to get us and lead us to that rock that is higher than I. Yes, my friend, there's been few times when we've got on the molehill and we've shouted like we conquered Everest, but that's not Everest and we know it. We've never been to the mountain until we have bloody knees and skin fingers of effort. Amen. You'll never know what the power of prayer can do until you pray that the mountain will be removed. Amen. Don't just pray for the molehill. Don't just pray for the anthill. Look at the mountain and say, I'm challenged by that. And God said, if I say to that mountain, and doubt not in my heart, that that mountain will be removed. The hand of God has not weakened, nor is it shortened. He is still the same Almighty God as He was in the Bible. He is the same Almighty God today. Amen. Well, come here and load me your minds for just this instant, and I'll close and get out of your way. I want you to look at this Jesus the Christ and look at His direction towards Jerusalem. The Bible said with a steadfast face, He marched towards Jerusalem. Did He know what was going to happen at Jerusalem? You have read your Bible. And you know, before he ever set his foot to go to Jerusalem, he had told his disciples what would befall him there. He knew that rock of Calvary loomed in front of him, that wrestle with death, that saving of men's souls, that paying the terrible penalty for sin, that being literally the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Come on, church, say amen.
Amen.
He was everything that man hoped for. He was, in fact, the only hope of mankind. He is not one of many Saviors. He is the only Savior. There is not one of many names. His is the only name whereby men can pray to God and get forgiveness of sin. Come on, somebody shout amen. You see, we're not looking just at a common man. Though he was raised in a carpenter's home, though his mother was Mary, yet he had roots that ran back to eternity. He was Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. He settled it before the foundation of the world when he was yet with God. Amen. But then there was one day in the fullness of time, he laid aside. He took it off and laid it down. Amen. And he does not feel it inadequate for him, for himself. He was yet God. But now he takes on limitations. Now he takes upon the form of a servant. Now he takes upon the burdensome trial of flesh. Now he robes himself in what slows us down. Now he robes himself in what we feel pain through. Now he robes himself in the limitations of a man. His hands must work, amen, to get it done. Amen. His feet must walk to get him there. He is now one of us. But becoming one of us did not challenge him. No, the great challenge was fulfilling the will of his Father that sent him. What was the will of the Father? To face the mountain called Calvary and to put his foot at the base of it and climb it to its summit and there plant the cross, amen, and die on it. For in dying, he will appear to the world as losing. Hallelujah. As defeated, the world will seem. Amen. But with God, it shall be a victory for him. Now look at his way to the garden. He walks steadfastly and determined to Jerusalem. After he has made his entry, after he has had his last supper with his disciples, he goes to the garden. And there he leaves them and goes a stone throw further. And falling headlong in agony, he prays, Father, nothing is impossible with you. Let this cup pass from me. He felt the same awesome responsibility, for into him and on him had never been sin. Never. He had lived in this world 33 years and never had one sin ever penetrated his heart or his mind. He was like the white flower that grew beside the coal mines that coal dust couldn't settle on. It had a way of fluffing it off and it sliding off of it. And there was a wonder that in the midst of all of that coal dust, that white flower was not blackened by its soot. But they found by testing that it had some sort of a wax coat on it that made it so slick that nothing adhered to it, and it all flew off of it. Oh, that was the Christ, the lily of the valley, that in the midst of the soot of the world, nothing adhered to him. He was impeccable. He was sinless. He was our Savior. He was the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb without spot. He was Emmanuel. He was the one of a kind. There will never be another. He was the only Savior. Therefore, he came to the garden, but in the garden he said, Oh God, oh Father, With you, there's nothing too hard. With you, there's nothing impossible. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And after he had prayed this three times, he got up, bleeding from the agony, resisting sin unto blood. But he takes the cup and he'll drink it to the dregs of it. He drinks the cup that the Father gives him, the sins of the world. He takes it, he drinks it, and then bears his cross. He goes up Calvary. There at the top of that hill, they crucify him to a cross, and then they jeer at him. He can save others, but he cannot. True to the world, it looked like an impossibility. If you are the Christ, come down, save us and yourself. No, that wasn't what he came to do. He didn't come to look out. He came to bear the challenge. Is there any man that cares for my soul? For the psalmist said that no man cares. That's not true, David. Here he is, your great son, bearing your sin on Calvary's cross. No man cares. Oh yes, there is. No man can do the impossible. Yes, he can. He is challenged by the cross. He is paying my debt and your debt. He is bearing my sin and your sin. He is making a way for us back to God. He cannot save himself. It looks like he's failed in climbing this great high rock. But look, look at the end of it. For as he braces himself for the final, as he comes to the finality of the cross, when there's nothing more to be said and nothing more to be done, he comes to the end of it. Amen. And these are the things that are amazing, awesomely amazing. Amen. And there they crucified him, but before he died, he said, "It is finished. I have gone as high as I can. I have gave my ultimate. I have gave my best. I have laid my life down a ransom for many." As the blood seeps out of his body, he gives up the ghost, but not without the final utterance. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Oh, when you've gone as far as you can go, then there's the hand of God. In death, he submits himself to the hand of God, and on the third day, the Spirit of God gets him up from the dead. He comes out from among them to show you that you may fail in trying in the world's estimation. You may not make the top grade as the world grades your paper. You may not be the greatest preacher as people call great preaching. You may not sing the best song as people call singing. But if you do your best and you climb the high rock and you've laid your best on the line for God and you've done the best that you can, God's hand will be there. When you've gone your furthest, done your best, God's hand will be there to help you through it. Somebody shout amen. No, we don't want to. It's easier to rock and chair your way through than it is to challenge yourself to get up out of it and do something with what God's given you. You may not face the same high rock as me, and I may not face the same high rock as you. There's one thing for sure, there is a rock higher than me and you. Have you already found it? That impossible thing. That thing that your heart feels inclined to try, and yet at the same time is afraid to fail. That rock that you know that if you get up there, you'll be maybe left hanging. But faith will say, I'd rather be left hanging by God than to sit with folded arms at the bottom and never have tried. How do you know what you can pray through? Have you ever made it top priority? How do you know what you can change and what you can turn around? Have you ever made it the ultimate? Or are you with prayer like a lot of other people? You let it go, and wherever it settles, that's just where it settles. And that'll be my prayer life. Let me see. How do we teach our children? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. And we say, that's a childish prayer. Well, let me give you a little graduated prayer. Oh God, help me. Help my children. Help my loved ones. And bless my church. And never have mentioned one name in a congregation that people are hanging on a precipice because they've tried to climb a mountain and they're up there hanging waiting for someone to help them. But your prayer is, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. There's just almost all eyes in that one. And we teach our children to pray. I. And wonder when they get in church that they're not going back to the same old rut of I, me, and mine. And never challenged by anything around them. Or anything facing them. Did you ever think that God may have brought it to you and brought you to it to challenge you? Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Status quo, I'm as good as. What a challenge. But when we judge ourselves among ourselves and gauge ourselves by our own yardsticks, we're not wise. But when we put Christ beside us and He stands the yardstick by which we must gauge ourselves, then we say, as Isaiah says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it just because I'm as good as you? Am I going to make it because I don't go to the places that you do or I go to the places you do? And what am I going to do? What am I going to do if I just pass your status quo? Not good enough. We must come back to the challenge. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The meek shall inherit the earth. But we don't pray about meekness. We don't pray about greatness. For it would be great to come to the holiness of God. It would be tremendous to come up to be a man as meek as Moses and be found a man of God. But the twin mountains stand before us. And I ask you, my precious, is your heart out of tune? Do you feel a heavy lid on your heart that is not singing like it one time did? Not getting into church like it one time did? Do you feel that the fire in the altar is not as burning? Not as bright? Then I want to ask you, maybe what you need is a good old-fashioned challenge that will get you from where you're at to higher ground. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Glory to God. Plant my feet on higher ground. Plant my feet. And the hand of God reaches down, but only to the place that He knows we can excel. Right there is where He's expecting to meet us. He told Moses, come up on the mount, and I will meet you. Did you ever think of the toil it was for Moses to climb that mountain? But God didn't come down any. Moses had to come up. Draw nigh to God is not a decline. Draw nigh to God is an ascension. We must come higher. Ever higher! To be ever nearer. Amen? Glory to God. I said glory to God. Somebody say glory to God. I know you don't like this kind of preaching, but that doesn't matter. It's still truth. It's a bucket full of truth. Amen. And what we need this in this day of the Lord is to be challenged. How many of you can raise your hand in honest voting and say, I am the best I can be? Oh, but yet we know God is not satisfied. If He doesn't have our best, then where is the rest of it? For our best includes all of us. But if it's not our best, then where is the rest? Has He not the right? Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, since I could not save myself, and He did. Since I could not sanctify myself, and He did. Since I could not baptize myself with the Holy Ghost, but He did. Since I could not heal myself, and He did. Since I could not answer my questions, and He has. Has He not the right to say to me, your best, sir? Ask Brother Todd when he played college football. If the coach was satisfied, if he wasn't putting out his best, it wouldn't be long till somebody would be tapping you on the shoulder and said, it's your time on the bench. I found the rest of what you're not willing to give, and I'm on the field. And we wonder why we don't get anointed and why we don't get our prayers through and why God seems so far and why our heart feels out of tune, simply because we have not been challenged to give our best. Stand with me. Brother Mike, come up here and sing that song if you can. Plant my feet on higher ground. Hurry now. Sister Rachel or whoever's up here. Come on. We're going to open this altar up for people who want this morning to be like the psalmist. I want to be challenged. My heart is overwhelmed and out of tune. I need something that will focus me back on one effort to get higher and closer to God. So I ask you this morning, my precious people, if you will, from wherever you're at, make your way to this altar.
And let us try. And in trying, if we fail, get up to try again. For it is only then, in trying, that our heart will begin to tune itself back to the praise of God.